Scripture today is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, reading down through verse 17. Now when Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They answered, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood, mortal man, did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Pray with me today. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, O God, for the power of your word, that it's a living word. Thank you, Lord, that Christ Jesus was the embodied word. For your word declared that in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Lord, I pray today that you will give us a fresh revelation of who Jesus is. And God, we will come to know him as something more than just the main character in a Bible story, or just a good person. God, help us to know him today as the Son of the living God, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Father, again, I pray, Lord, for those who are hearing this sermon today. God, I pray you would speak into their hearts and their minds, Lord. God, I pray that you would just lift them up and encourage them in their journey. I know, oh Lord, that as life happens, Lord, sometimes it's a little scary. Sometimes, Lord, we don't know what to say or how to respond. We don't know how to speak to the things that take place in our lives. Sometimes we have no answer to give. But I pray, oh God, today that we will hear you. And Lord, may your spirit speak into our hearts and our minds. Lord, I ask you today for the unction and the anointing of your spirit, Lord, as I share this word. God, I certainly wish that we could all be together, Lord, in your house today. And because of circumstances, Lord, because of the coronavirus, because of the health issues, oh Lord. Lord, I know that this is something we must do at this time. But I pray today, Father, that you remind each of us that we are the body of Christ, Lord, that we are one with you and one with each other, Lord. And I pray, O Lord, today that you would just pour out a spirit of encouragement, a spirit of hope, O God, a spirit, O God, of peace that passes all understanding upon your church, O Lord. I pray, God, as we worship, Lord, as we seek your face, Lord, even in the privacy of our homes, God, may your presence come near to us, and may we draw into your presence, O Lord. And may we visit with you and you visit with us. Bless us, O Lord, as we share this word together today. And Lord, at the end of all things, may you receive all the glory and the honor and the praise for all that's accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of us learn about who Jesus is when we, in Sunday school as children, we learn to sing songs like "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." Often associate Jesus with Kool-Aid and snacks. Most of the pictures I've seen over the years show him as a solemn-faced, bearded, long-haired guy holding a lamb in his arms. Charles Dickens portrays him as a sweet Victorian who pats children on the head and says, "Be good for your mom and daddy and nice to your siblings." Many of us picture him as a spiritual Mr. Rogers, someone that's kind and reassuring with no sharp edges. Others may picture him as the cosmic Christ hovering over the world. Some see him as the walk on the water miracle worker. Many see him as the peacemaker or the one that fixes our problems or meets our needs. And all these are great pictures of the Lord, but it begs the question, how does telling people to be nice or fixing their problems or meeting their needs get somebody crucified? What government would execute a Mr. Rogers? And who would hate a lamb-toting shepherd? Have you noticed that every date falls into the category of before or after Christ? And though there's a shying away from faith, isn't it ironic that Christmas and Easter are still the most celebrated holidays? And have you observed that when people use the name of Jesus to curse by? I don't think I've ever heard Buddha or Muhammad ever used as names to curse by, or for that matter, any other famous person. I've often thought it would be interesting if people, when they felt they had to say something that was emphatic, that they would say George Washington or Tom Jefferson instead of Jesus Christ. But he has made an impact on our world. The historical evidence or test of an individual's greatness is, what did they leave? Did they impact the thinking or the actions of those who follow? And for those who see Jesus only as a historical figure, he certainly meets this criteria, but then again, so does Caesar. Jesus makes some bold statements about himself. He says, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father or heaven but by me. Any other way is like a thief. That's pretty powerful. In other words, Jesus is the dividing point in our lives. No other religion, no other philosophy, no other thing that can be created or generated by human beings. But Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And I know that we're in a world that some see religions as being the same, and that they all lead you to heaven, that they all take you to the same place. But as I've been studying these religions, I found out that they're not the same. As a matter of fact, they're far apart. For example, the followers of the Islamic believers would say that Muhammad is the prophet and Allah is the only true and living God, and only those that embrace Allah as the true and living God are true believers. The Hindus would say that there is a multitude of ways that you just pick the God according to your flavor and create him out of thin air, and at the end of the day, everything is going to be well. And the interesting thing is that what these religions talk about when we die, because Islam says that if you do things well and you die properly, that you will go to paradise. And paradise is a place where there's milk and honey flowing, and guys, I'm sure this is going to be attractive to you, that if you really give your life in service to the Lord, you're not only going to get all the good stuff to eat and all those things, you're going to get 40 virgins. I don't know what we'd do with that many, but nevertheless, that's how many we're going to get if you're a follower of Islam. If you are a Hindu, then your ultimate goal is to be one with the universe, that you become basically a non-entity. If you don't do things exactly right, you might come back as a bug or a cow and get a second opportunity to do it all over again, and so forth and so on. And so when we think about who Jesus is and the statements he makes about himself, we need to understand that he was very clear when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And he remains that dividing point in our lives. And he was the dividing point in the life of many people. And because of that, we know that he wound up being crucified because he'd incurred the wrath of the religious and the political people of his day. Many people accuse God of not understanding life. Some see him as a disconnected being. In the Old Testament, the oldest book in the Bible, the oldest man in the Bible that we know of that wrote these writings, Job makes his complaint by asking God, God, do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as a mortal sees? And in Christ, God answers this accusation. For the incarnation of Christ says, yes, I know about hunger, and I know about pain, and I know about loss, and I know about betrayal and grief and suffering and rejection and death. And I have to tell you, church, I often wish that God would speak to me as he did with Moses. But I am reminded that though God may not speak to me as he spoke with Moses, that God has spoke to me from the voice of the incarnated Christ. And his words are sufficient. We call that the gospel. Four books that recorded the words that Jesus spoke when he was sitting on the hillside with the multitudes. Human attempts to portray Christ fail miserably, for most of us want a Christ that fits our molds. It's ironic that during the wars, each side is sure that Jesus is on their side. As a matter of fact, most athletic teams are sure that Jesus is on their side. So the chaplain goes down into the locker room prior to each game, and the chaplains in both locker rooms are praying for favor for their team. And I wonder sometimes if God has to choose which side is going to win. During the wars, each side was so sure that Jesus was on their side that history records that the English used to shout, "The Pope is French, but Christ is English." And if you scan religious bookstores, you'll find books that portray Christ as a political revolutionary, a magician, a Galilean charismatic, a peasant, a king, a cynic, and so on. Athletes have interesting depictions of Jesus. Norm Evans, the Miami Dolphins defensive tackle, pictures Jesus at 6'6", 260-pound defensive tackle that protects us from all harm and danger. Fritz Peterson, the New York Yankee second baseman, pictures Jesus as an aggressive baseball player sliding into second base and knocking the second baseman into the left field. And the writers of the gospel failed to describe any physical attributes of Jesus. But I want you to know the Jesus of the Bible is never tame or boring. He never seems to play inside the box, and he challenges normal human thinking. Do we really believe that an angel appears to a teenage girl who gets pregnant without ever being intimate with a man, travels to Bethlehem on a donkey, where she spends the night in a barn, and gives birth to a baby that turns out to be the Savior of the world? This baby was hardly seen to be a threat to the powers of Rome, the Sanhedrin, or the kingdom of darkness. So why then was Herod moved to kill him as a 2-year-old? Why did Satan tempt him in the wilderness? Why did the religious oppose him? What made them so angry with him? And what made Pilate in Rome execute him? Why was his followers persecuted? And why does modern society try to ban him? What picture does Jesus give us of God? Let me name a few. First of all, he's approachable. Remember the story of the lepers, the 10 lepers who came to Jesus? In Jesus' day, leprosy was a disease that had no cure, and it was highly contagious, and those that had contacted the disease were not supposed to be near any other healthy human beings. As a matter of fact, they had to camp outside this city among other lepers. When someone that was healthy came near to them, they had to cry out the words, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." And yet the Bible tells us that as the 10 lepers came to Jesus, that Jesus touched them, and all 10 of them were healed. What about the blind? Remember the story of the blind man sitting outside the walls of Jericho, and as he hears Jesus passing by, and he begins to cry out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And remember, the Bible tells us that Jesus stopped, and here was a blind man that could not see where Jesus was, could not find where Jesus was. There was no way that Jesus could be found in the crowd or in the mob, and yet Jesus stops and has the blind man to be brought to him, and the blind man receives his sight. How about the woman at the well? Jesus sitting down with the Samaritan woman. When Jews and Samaritans didn't have anything to do with each other, and yet they had this great conversation, and Jesus says, "If you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me, and I'd give you living water." Or Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who climbs up in the sycamore tree and just to see Jesus, and Jesus comes and stands under the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, today I'm going to go home and have dinner with you." This tells us as sinners, this tells us as people, that Jesus and God is an approachable God. That's what Jesus tells us about God, that he can be approached, that we can come into his presence, we can bring our needs and our situations and our lives and our troubles and our struggles, and he never turns us away. Second of all, he gives us the picture of the underdog. In a world that elevates the strong and the powerful and the influential, we find a Savior who identifies with the struggling, the stragglers, and the outcast. See him with the multitude out in the wilderness, 3 days of no food. The Bible says, and Jesus had compassion on them and made sure that they had food to eat. Or how about when the disciples failed? Oh, how often would it be that Peter would quite often get his foot in his mouth, and yet Jesus never gave up on him. Or the night when he was betrayed, when all the disciples fled, and yet on that morning after resurrection, he comes seeking them out. Or how about the woman with the issue of blood that was touched by the Lord after she had spent all that she had and presses through the crowd just to touch the hem of his garment? Underdog. For the underdogs. For the weak and the downtrodden and the struggling. And those that have been identified by society as the failures and the mistakes and the misfortunate. Jesus comes to say that God is interesting. The third word that comes to mind is courageous. First of all, it took great courage for God to lay aside his power and glory and to become human among those who would greet him with skepticism and criticism. It took great courage to trust a teenage girl to carry him in her womb. Took great courage to entrust the message of God to broken humans. And it took great courage for Jesus to take our sins upon himself. And for the first time in eons of time, to be out of the presence and out of the sight of his Father. Sitting with his disciples, Jesus asked the all-time important question, "Who do you say that I am?" Their response is often ours. They first say, "Some say." And indeed, there are many who have said. And if you listen to the world today, there are many that will tell you who Jesus is. But Jesus brings the question to us, to each of us. Who do you say that I am? Who am I is the question that Jesus asks. Who am I to you? Who am I in your heart? Who am I in your life? If you were called to describe me or to define me, how would you define me? For many, he's still the crucified lamb. He's often pictured as the suffering Savior. Many perceive him to be a great teacher, a prophet. Others see him as only the gentle, caring, peaceful shepherd. And he's all these things, but so much more. Let me close today with John's description of Jesus in Revelation. Listen to these words. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girt about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have keys of Hades and of death.'" Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Oh, I'd like for you to think about him as your Savior. Not just your Savior, but as your Lord. As the one that chooses for you, that is the one that directs your life, the one that directs your path. I'd like to see him as the coming King, the Savior that's soon to come to redeem us from this corrupt world, the Savior that's going to speak to the dead and they're going to hear the graves open and the dead are going to live again. And the Bible says, "And those of us which are alive and remain will be called up, gathered together in heaven, in the place where the Bible describes Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where he receives worship and glory and honor and praise." Let me go back to the question Jesus asked. Jesus asked the disciple, who do others say that I am? And they gave him all kinds of descriptions. And then he said to them, "Now who do you say that I am?" So my question to us today is, who's Jesus to us? Is he the one that we turn to only in trouble? Is he the one that walks with us every day? Is he known as our best friend, our confidant, our counselor, our go-to? Or is he just someone that we meet occasionally, visit occasionally, talk to occasionally, ask questions to occasionally? Who is Jesus? Who is he to you? I hope today that you would say, he's my Lord and Savior. If you can't say that, why don't you just invite Christ to be your Lord and Savior? All you got to do is ask him. He's willing. He's waiting. He's waiting on you. And if you'll invite him to be your Lord and Savior today, he will be glad to do that. But that's why he came. That's what his whole purpose is to come and to be with us and to redeem us and to transform us and change us into his image. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, O God, for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he came to this earth clothed in flesh. Thank you, O Lord, that we know that for 3.5 years he walked on the face of this earth. God, there were days when his physical body was tired, when he was hungry, when he was thirsty. There was those moments, O Lord, in the loss of his father Jacob, earthly father Jacob, that he knew loss, his best friend Lazarus. Lord, we read that quite often his heart was broken as he viewed the sufferings of those around him. So God, we know that he can be touched with all of our feelings. Father, would you just make known to us today, God, particularly make known to that one that's struggling with their faith, that's struggling with their walk with you. Would you make known, oh God, this friend of heaven, this Redeemer, Savior, this King of kings and Lord of lords who has come to make known to us, God, that God is not in some distant place, sitting high above the heavens, untouchable and unreachable. He's not an absentee landlord that created this universe and these human beings and walked away and left us to our own, left us to our staffs. And certainly, oh God, he is not the one that founded the church and is absent from its midst. Lord, thank you for that promise that you made, Jesus, that you would build your church. Not church buildings, but your church, your people. So, oh God, I pray today that you will build us up, that God, you will encourage us, Lord, that you will lift us up. For those that are struggling today, oh God, I pray you'd breathe upon them the peace of God that passes all understanding. For those, Lord, who need your touch today. May, oh God, like the woman with the issue of blood, may they, like the blind man or the lepers, may they know that you're approachable. They can bring their needs and their cares and cast them upon you. Bless us, oh God, keep us, and cause your face to shine upon us and give us peace. In Jesus' name.